Okay, go ahead and turn back in your Bibles to Mark 14. We continue, of course, our study of this, really the final night of Jesus Christ before His death and resurrection. We're seeing Jesus as declared by Mark as the servant of God who has come to do the will of the Father. I mean, what is the will of the Father? And that's to give His life, to die and rise again, to pay for the sins of the world. And this final night, of course, is special. It's Passover, and Jesus, of course, is the Passover Lamb. Our Passover Lamb, the one who offers Himself as the payment for the sins of the world. What we've seen is eating with the 12. He started or instituted the Lord's Supper. They've gone to the garden to pray. Now, it's amazing because they left Jerusalem and they came out and they came down and went across the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane, the place of the olive press. And he's with His men in the garden. And it's time for the betrayal. It's time for the arrest. And it's time for the beginning of the trials. And He's with His men in the garden. They've had this time of prayer. If you remember, Jesus did most of the praying. They did mostly sleeping. But the crowd is coming now, led by Judas. And, of course, we laugh at them, and we do the same thing. Just put us somewhere at night, and we'll just fall right asleep. We can fall asleep in this room right now, some of us might. So it's real easy, so don't feel bad about it. Just go ahead and sleep if you need it. Go right on. I'll tell you how good it is later to what all the passage was about. This evening, we're going to see the beginning of the trials. There's six trials that Jesus goes through. That's one of the handouts I have for you. It says, Jesus Christ, the trials of Christ, the six trials of Jesus Christ. And there's some great things in there. We'll look at it and see how it all fits together and be able to put it together. He stood before the Jewish people. He stood before the Romans. And He did that for us. I think sometimes we take for granted all that goes on here. And, of course, I think after seeing the Passion, we don't take for granted any of the as a whole, any of the things that happened to Him before the cross, what He went through. The Bible doesn't record a lot of that. It just says, and He was scourged, or they did this. But that movie shows as if we were there. It's pretty powerful. Tonight we see the betrayal, the arrest, and the beginning of the trials. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank You for the songs. Lord, they were beautiful. Thank You for it. And thank You for our opportunity to come with other believers and to worship You and to study and to grow and to do all of these things. Lord, we just ask You as we look at Jesus in these verses and we see what happened, that You could teach us and we could to see what happened in a way that our lives will be changed. Lord, I just thank You for the privilege of being with fellow believers to worship and to grow. Lord, we ask You to teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the American judicial system, some people say it is the best in the world, and I think it is. The Constitution says we have a right to a fair and speedy trial. Today, I think they're fair, but not necessarily speedy. As the years have passed, we realize the system does work. But this evening, we're going to see some trials. We're going to see, beginning tonight and the next couple of weeks, the arrest of Jesus and the trials. And there are six trials, three before the Jewish religious leaders and three before the Romans. And before we begin, let me raise a question, because I have people say this all the time. They say, but Jesus, it wasn't really fair. They weren't fair. Well, truthfully, under the Jewish system, none of the trials that Jesus went through that night and that next morning were fair. They did them all wrong. We'll look at it as we go through it tonight. I'll give you some ideas about what was wrong with those trials. The Jewish people didn't do it right. They found Him guilty in all three. And then you look at Him under Rome and they say, well, it wasn't fair. Well, first of all, Jesus had no rights under the Roman government. He wasn't a Roman citizen. They could do anything with Him they chose to do because He had no rights. So if somebody said, well, the Romans shouldn't have done it this way, listen, they could do anything they wanted to because He wasn't a citizen. They didn't have to be fair. Well, tonight we're going to see the betrayal, the arrest, and the trials. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to start at verse 43 and we're going to do verse 53. Just this little section, but there's some things there. We'll see the betrayal in verses 43 through 45. Judas comes and they betray Him, and then we'll see the arrest beginning at verse 46 and going through about verse 52. We call it the fight and the flight, because it's true. There's a little brief fight and then they all run off. So then verse 53 is the first trial. And I want to show you something. We'll have to skip something in there, really. In fact, Mark, the Gospel of Mark has skipped something, and we'll see it because we'll have to go to the Gospel of John to put it all together. Well, let's see where we are. Remember, whenever you study a narrative passage, put yourself there. Pretend you're there. This is the night. We're in the garden. Jesus has been there. We've been asleep. And He wakes us up and says, that's enough. The betrayer has come. And we're not even sure what He's talking about. We already know that He said that one of the 12 would betray Him. And we all wondered who it was. We wondered if it was us. In fact, we looked at Him and said, it's not me, is it? Is it? We didn't just immediately point over to Judas and say, he's got to be the guy. We didn't even know why he left. We thought he was going after food. And now in the garden, it's over. It's probably very late. And they come to get him. Jesus has already prayed, not my will, but your will. He didn't want to be separated from the Father. He tells his men already to watch and pray, but they couldn't see their own weaknesses. They declared that they would not fall, and I think what Stephen mentioned a while ago about what we looked at several weeks ago, about how that their confidence was in themselves, and your confidence can't be in yourself ever. Your confidence has got to be in the Lord. In yourself, you'll always fail. I think that's good, that in ourselves we fail. Because we might actually think we could do something. We might actually think that we could teach, or that we could do this, or we could lead somebody to Christ, or we could be smart enough to help somebody see something. And you realize that it's all God. It's God's Spirit moving in the lives of people. It's God's power through us as whatever we do. And so our confidence can't be in ourselves. It's got to be in God. He'd already told them they're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee. And remember that one of the 12 has already gone to betray him. He's gone to the religious leaders and he said, I will turn Jesus over. And they said they'll give him money. Back in chapter, you don't have to turn back there, but in chapter 14, verse 10, it says, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest and ordered to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this. You know, they've been trying to figure out a way to get him all the way through. This ministry has been going on and more people are following and they're all upset. They're glad when they heard this and they promised to give him money. And he begins seeking an opportunity to betray him at an opportune time. And so that's earlier. Well, this is the time. The hour has come. Early in Jesus' ministry, his mother wanted him to do something. He said, my time has not yet come. And now it has. What's going to happen? Verse 43. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now, immediately, right after Jesus said this, I mean, it's amazing because Jesus knows everything. I mean, let's face it. If Jesus told those guys, you're going to betray me, they should have said, you're right. You're right. You've never done anything. You've never said anything wrong. You've never made a mistake. You never said anything that wasn't perfectly true. So if you say we're going to betray you, we ought to just say, well, you're right. Because he said, the betrayer is at hand, and immediately, here comes right up the hill, here they come. He knows everything. He works everything according to the counsel of his will. He's the one that's laying down his life. They're not coming to get him. They're in his play. They're fulfilling what he has planned. So it says, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd, and they had swords and clubs, and they were from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And no telling who all is in this group, but they've been sent out by the rulers and the leaders of Israel, the chief priests, scribes, and elders. Those are the main people in Israel. They're the leaders. They would tell the people what to do. And the people would say, well, these are the leaders. They know what's best for us. The leaders knew what's best for the leaders, not necessarily what was best for the people. You know what? These people coming to get Jesus, you know what they think? They think they're doing God a favor. Jesus said that there will be people who will kill you or seek to kill you because they think they are doing God a favor. Verse 44. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him and lead him away under guard. Now, you got to imagine that they're coming up. It's at night. They've got torches and they can't see very well. And they're in this garden. And they said to Judas, we got to make sure we get the right guy. There's no telling. You said there are other people with him out there. How are we going to make sure we got the right guy? Judas said, we'll get there. We'll get in the thing. I'll look around. I'll find him. I'll go up to him. And I will kiss him because, see, we're friends. And when you see me kiss that guy, and that's what they did. You've seen him on the TV. They kiss on the side of the cheek and all that. And he said, when you see me do that, that's the right one. Go get him. Lead him away. That's the plan. We find that some of the other Gospels, that before Judas could get to Jesus, as the crowd approached, Jesus stepped out. What did he say? Who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? I am the name of God. And they all went backwards and sat down and bowed their faces to the ground. I mean, that's what it says in the scripture. They took some steps backwards and bowed down. What would you do if you were in that group? What would you? I think I would. I'd say, you know, I don't think this is that great an idea. Whose idea was this anyway? Here, hold my torch. I'm leaving. You know, I mean, you might. But they didn't. And Jesus asked again, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. He unveiled his power. See, his whole life, let me tell you, Philippians 2 says he left the glories of heaven and emptied himself. That doesn't mean he gave up any of his attributes of being God. He's always God. He veiled his glory. When he walked on this earth, people looked at him, he looked like an ordinary man. But that's not ordinary man, that's the God man. And I think just for a minute he unveiled it and said, I am. And they knew who he was. Watch what happened. Judas had given him the signal, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him and lead him away. Verse 45. And after coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. Judas said, Rabbi. The literal Hebrew is my master. It became to be the word for teacher. Because see, a rabbi was a teacher who had disciples who followed him, and they called him my master, the rabbi. But later it just became known as the teacher. So the person who was doing teaching was called a rabbi. So he says to Jesus, he calls him rabbi, which is a great thing to say to him, and then kissed him. Immediately he went to him saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. I think he did that so that they could make sure there's no mistake, this is the one. One of the other gospels said, Friend, you have come to betray me with a kiss. Do what you must do. Jesus said that greater love had no man than to do what? Lay down his life for a friend. Was Judas Jesus' friend? Was Jesus Judas' friend? Does Jesus love Judas as much as he loves you? Does Jesus love us all? Does Jesus' love ever change? If you serve Jesus, is he going to love you more? If you disappoint him, is he going to love you less? An unchanging, everlasting love, even to those who reject him. They laid hands on him, and they seized him. Now, there's confusion. And we know Peter. What has Peter said? I'm going to tell you what. Everybody else may betray me, but I tell you what, I'm not going to betray you. Right? If Jesus tells you, if he said, the sun will not come up tomorrow, do you think we would look at him and say, oh, yes, it will. Yes, it will. No. Jesus said, you're going to betray me. And Peter said, no, I won't. But Peter didn't think he would. There's some things you don't think you'll ever do. Aren't there some things you'd say, oh, I'd never do that. I just never do that. I don't think I'd ever do that. Just put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you're capable of doing any wrong thing. Well, Peter's pretty excited. And so what does he do? It says, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Great shot. It's Peter. One of the other gospels tells us Peter had pulled out a sword, and this guy's name was Malchus. He was the slave of the high priest, and he tried to hit him, and he missed, and he cut off his ear. And I think they stopped all of a sudden. And I think some of the others said, we'll just kill this man if that's what he's going to do. You remember what Jesus told Peter? You better put that sword up right now, because if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. And I need you. Put the sword up. This is not the time to fight. So they ran off. I love this. You know, Mark doesn't tell us anything. Mark doesn't tell us it was Peter. He doesn't tell us Malchus. He doesn't tell anything that happened. He doesn't tell what Jesus said to him. Mark is the kind right now in this passage says, let me just get you through this because I got other things I want to tell you about. But we know that one of the other gospels says Jesus reached down and touched the guy's ear and restored it completely. If you saw the movie The Passion, I agree with this one part that after Jesus healed that man, he just stayed right there, sort of going like this. What happened? He didn't move after that. I think if that had been you, what would you have done? Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Am I a bad man? I'm a bad man. You've come out like I'm some kind of criminal at night to come get me. If I'm such a bad guy, why didn't you arrest me during the day? Why didn't you arrest me with other people? Because why are you doing this now?" Notice what he says. "Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." I mean, every day. You know what he's really saying to them? You are a bunch of what? You're a bunch of cowards. That's what he's selling to them. He said, "Hey, why didn't you get me in the daylight? Well, you acting like I'm some kind of robber? I go to the temple every day and teach. What if you think that I've done wrong? You come out here at night with these torches and all this stuff as if I've done something wrong, and I had every day that you could have done this?" This has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. Wonder what scripture? The Zechariah passage. "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee." That's what's going to happen. Because look what the next verse says. "And they all left him and fled." They did exactly what they said they would not do. Have you ever said, "I will not do that"? Be careful. Don't ever say, "I'm never going back to school." Just remember that. Don't say that, because you probably will. And don't ever say, "I'm not going to do that," because you don't know what you're going to do. And those men all said, "We will not forsake you." And Jesus said, according to the scripture that will be fulfilled, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will flee. And they all left him and fled. You cannot trust yourself. We are not faithful. When it comes to salvation, it is not you at all. It is only Jesus that is the Savior. There are groups out there today that either front-load the gospel, which tell you have to do good things to be saved, or back-load the gospel, which tells you if you don't do good works, you're not saved. Either way, it's you being a Savior and not Jesus. And I want you to understand, you are not a Savior. I'm not a Savior. We'll never save ourselves. It all goes back to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He did it all. And if we could just get in this community people understanding grace, and they don't. Just realize that. They don't. They say grace. They don't mean grace. Not biblical grace. In salvation, it is all of Christ. Just when we think we won't fail, we will. Paul says, "The things I don't want to do, I do it. And the things I want to do, I don't do." And you know what he calls himself in that passage? "Oh, what a wretched man that I am." If our salvation, our relationship with God, if it depended on us, there's no hope. No hope whatsoever. But in that garden that night, there is the only hope that mankind ever had, and that is Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of the world. Well, they all left him and fled. Now, this next verse is strange, and I've had people come up and say, "I wonder why those two verses are in there." And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. Look what happened. It says a young man was following him. A young man was following who? Jesus? Maybe. I don't know. Wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. Now, this isn't one of the 12. This is somebody else. And he's seeing, I guess he's seeing what's happening, and it's late at night. Maybe he just put the sheet on and went on out there to see what was going on. And they said, "Hey, get that guy right there." And they grabbed him. And look what happened. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Gone. Who is this person? Well, you know what some say? That is Mark. There are some people who say, "This is Mark. This is Mark telling us he was there." That Mark woke up, heard the commotion, knew some things about it, ran out there and saw it. And then when he got in trouble, he ran off too. And it's Mark's way of saying, "I just kind of put myself in there to let people know I was there." There's some who say that. There are others who say, "This is not Mark. We don't know who it is. It's just that Mark, when he wrote this gospel, it was the truth, but he's just trying to show us the great confusion that night of what's going on and who's there and people running off and everything else is going." Well, look at verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Now, we're going to see that in just a second, but there's something that happened before that. But let me tell you about that verse for a second. They led Jesus away to the high priest. Who's the high priest? What's his name? Caiaphas. Is he the high priest? Well, there's another guy named Annas, and he's sometimes called the high priest, and Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. I didn't think that's the way it worked. I thought it was Aaron's oldest son that all the way down was supposed to be high priest. How can you have sort of two high priests? And who are the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together? What's that group called? That's the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling body of Israel. But when are they supposed to meet? In the daytime. You're not supposed to meet at night. You can't meet at night. In fact, it's illegal to meet at night. See, that was set up so that nothing like this could never happen. Well, let's see what happens, because to be able to put this together, there's some trials, and I've got this, and you may not can see it, and I hope, if you can't see this, I hope you picked up one of the blue things, but we have some information about the trials of Christ. There are six trials, 3 Jewish, 3 Roman, 3 religious, 3 civil, 3 that he's found guilty, and 3 that he's found not guilty. That's really incredible. In this short time period from that night to the next morning by 9 o'clock, he will have been gone before groups of people 6 times. The Jewish trials, the first one happens before a man named Annas, who really is a high priest. And we'll talk about him in a minute. He's not even listed in Mark. You have to go to the Gospel of John to find that out. John 18, verses 12 through 25. We're going to go there in just a second. After seeing Annas, they take him in an informal, once again, an informal meeting to Caiaphas. That's Matthew and Mark. That's where we are. We'll see that more next week, verses 53 on, where we see it. And then by morning time, they come together in a formal way. The Sanhedrin meets and declares him guilty. He's guilty in all of them. Guilty for Annas, guilty before Caiaphas, guilty before the whole Sanhedrin. And so by very early in the morning, they've already tried him 3 times and found him guilty every time. Every one of the trials were illegal and wrong. You know why? Here's some things. Number one, they met at night. You're not supposed to meet at night. They met in homes, not in their meeting place. They're supposed to meet in their meeting place. They had no agreement by the witnesses. They never got 2 to 3 witnesses, according to Jewish law, that could agree on anything. You know another thing? They sentenced him on the same day. Jewish law said you can't try a person and sentence him the same day. There has to be a break from the trial to the sentencing. They tried him on the same day and sentenced him on the same day. He had no defense counsel. And he was guilty on his own testimony. They asked him the question, "Are you the Christ?" What did he say? "I am. And you'll see me coming in power out of heaven." Well, that's the 3 Jewish trials. Well, there were 3 Roman trials. They took him to Pilate. You know, I've read as much as I can on Pilate, and I've read all the scriptures, the passages over and over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of this. And for some reason, I kind of like Pilate. I don't know why. I just feel almost sorry for him, because I feel that he's this guy, and what I've read in history is Pilate was appointed to be as the governor of Judea, and that part, if you said, how are the Jewish people to govern, they would say they're hard to govern. They're a different kind of people. They got their own religion. They got their own things. They won't come under the stuff we say. We've allowed them to live in their land. We've allowed them to have their own religious leaders. We've allowed them to have their own power. Now, they come under Rome, but we're just trying to keep them from too many uprisings, because they're always getting into trouble. They are. And so here's Pilate with his job to keep them all quiet. You know, he lost his job, by the way. He did. They removed him. After these kind of things happened, not many years later, he was removed from being the governor of Judea. And I think he's stuck, because there's an uproar early in the morning, and he goes, "What is it now?" I mean, that's what he would say. "What is it now?" And they say, the Jewish leaders want to see you. And I think he was stuck, because I think he looked at Jesus and he knew, as you read the scripture, it says he knew that they brought him by envy. He knew that as he checked it out, the best he could tell, Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. Now, he's smart because Pilate was the governor of Judea. That's the southern part of Israel. Israel divided into three parts. What three parts? Galilee, Samaria, Judea. Jesus was from where? Galilee. That's where he lived. Now, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was from Galilee. And so when they took him to Pilate the first time, and Pilate was hearing all this, and somebody said something about Galilee, he said, whoa, you from Galilee? You from Galilee? That solves the whole thing. Because Herod, who's in town for the festival, what festival? Passover. Herod's in town, and he kind of is in charge of Galilee. So why don't I just turn you over to Herod? I never ever liked Herod anyway. And he didn't. They didn't get along until after this. They were both jealous of each other. And so he says, hey, I'll get out of this. You go see Herod. And so he goes to Herod, and we'll see that in Luke. And of course, when he goes to Herod, Herod is an evil man, just like his father and his grandfather. Herod the Great was his grandfather who tried to kill Jesus when he was born. And Herod says, I've heard of you. Would you do a miracle? Come on, do something. Do something. I've been wanting to see these things. Jesus never even talked to him, would not even answer him. Do you remember what Jesus called Herod? Not in this passage, but earlier. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and somebody said, you're going to make Herod mad. And he said, you tell that fox, 1 day, 2 days, and then after 3 days. He was given a veiled reference to his death and resurrection there. And what did he call Herod? A fox. Which was saying, you're a tricky, slicky guy. Tricky, slicky. There's probably some other words we could say, but we can't say them. Okay. Well, of course, Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him, but Herod got all upset because Jesus wouldn't do a miracle, so he sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate says, wait a minute. What should I have done? I should have let this guy go. So what I'm going to do is I got a plan. See, because we got this guy named Barabbas. By the way, have you ever thought about this? Jesus is called the son of the Father, right? You know what the name Barabbas means? Son of the Father. It's Aramaic. Bar, Rabba, Abba. Abba means what? Daddy. It means daddy. He's the son of the daddy. You got two sons of the fathers. You got Jesus, the Son of the Father, the Son of God. You got Barabbas, Son of the Father, and he's a murderer and a robber. You got the just for the unjust. That's why he came. Barabbas is us. He's a picture of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all owe God death. We're all ready to be executed, and somebody takes our place. And that one who took our place is Jesus Christ. And so Pilate says, I got it out in this whole thing. I always release one prisoner for him, and I've got a scum one over here, which is Barabbas, who's a murderer, and everybody knows who he is. And then I got the good one over here, Jesus of Nazareth. And I know that for envy, the religious leaders have brought this man. So if I open it up before the crowd, everybody will pick Jesus, and I'm safe. Which would you like for me to do? And they shouted, whoa, what'd you say? Barabbas, what about Jesus who is the Christ, your king? We have no king but Caesar. And Pilate is stuck again. Now, I love the passage when Pilate had Jesus by himself and said, you better listen to me and you better talk to me and you better tell me what's going on because I got the power over you. And Jesus said, you have no power except what has been given to you from above. It's powerful things. That's the six trials. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll look at more details on how they all fit together and what happens. But we're going to have to go because they arrested Jesus. But according to Mark 14, it says they led him away and then they get to Caiaphas. But Mark doesn't tell us where they went the first time. They went to Annas. So I want you to take and turn over to John chapter 18. I want you to see what happened in the first of the seven of the six trials. John 18. It says in verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. That's who's taking him off. And look at verse 13. And led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, Annas was the father-in-law. If you go back to the history, Annas had been the high priest. And then he passed the high priesthood on to his son-in-law. See, the religious, the Jewish way was Aaron's oldest son would be high priest, and then his oldest son would be high priest, and his oldest son would be high priest, and it'd be passed all the way down. But by the time the Romans took over, everything was so corrupt, and so the Romans appointed the high priest. And it was always the religious leaders and the ones that had the money, the members of the Sanhedrin. That's why the high priest were all of the Sanhedrin, not the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees. They were all part of that, and they had the money. And so here's the rich man, Annas, and of course, when it's time he decides to give it up, he gives it to his son-in-law. Annas is a wicked man as well. They begin to question Jesus. Look at verse 19. Then the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. You know, Jesus, he can always say it, so it just messes the other people up. They're questioning Jesus about what? His teaching and his disciples. Has that been a secret? Has he not taught that forever? So look what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and the temple where all the Jews came together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who've heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. He said, you know. When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Now, you and I reading this could say, wait a minute, whoa. Who's the high priest? I thought Caiaphas was the high priest. Well, Annas is the high priest, but he's sort of a past high priest. It's pretty confused. They hit Jesus and said, is that the way you talk to the high priest? Makes you want to say, you'd picture Jesus might want to say, I don't see any high priest here. But he didn't say that. Jesus said, if I've spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you hit me? Jesus said, if I said something wrong, then tell me what I did wrong. But if I didn't do wrong, why did you smack me? Because that's what they did. Verse 24. So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, once again, if we don't understand history, we could be reading this going, well, wait a minute, it just said that Annas was the high priest, and then it says Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Can you have two high priests? Well, so confused by this time, they carry the title. Back to Mark 14. Now, I just want to read one thing, just to sort of get us ready for next time. They led Jesus away to the high priest and all the chief priests. This is verse 53. And the elders and the scribes came together. This is going to be at Caiaphas' house. This is where they are. Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now, is the high priest's house, is that a rich guy or a poor guy? Very rich. In fact, the high priest's house had the big house, and it had a courtyard, and it had a fence around it. How did Peter get there? I mean, you just can't say, excuse me, I'm just going to go in and hang around with all these people. No, you can't just go in there. How did Peter get into the courtyard of the high priest? It doesn't tell us here, does it? It just said Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. What officers? The people who arrested him. If you read one of the other Gospels, John, if you remember James and John, their daddy owned several fishing boats. Their family was wealthier than Peter and Andrew. And John knew the family of the high priest. And John had already gone. If you read one of the other Gospels, John lets Peter into the courtyard. John let him in. Go read it. We'll show you next week. We almost wish, and I guarantee you, Peter wishes that John had not let him in. Because we look back on things and say, oh, I wish I hadn't even started that. But he did. More next time. We see Jesus Christ is betrayed by Judas. There's the arrest, the fight and the flight. And we see the six trials, and we saw the very first one before Annas. Let me give you just a couple of quick applications, and we'll open it up for the questions. But the first application is this. Don't expect the world to be fair. Was this fair? We say, this wasn't fair. They came and got him, and then they did all these things wrong, and they did them at night, and they didn't have any find any right, no witnesses and nothing. Nothing was right. These people did wrong. It's not fair. Is life fair? You live in a fallen world. It will never be fair. If we go through life, and that's one thing we got to teach our kids, because what's the first thing they want to say is, that's not fair. Or just say, honey, you better get ready because most things aren't going to be fair. And it's not. And don't expect life to be fair. We live in a fallen world. It's not fair. But let me tell you the greatest thing. In an unfair world, God is in control. God is in control. He's working His plan even in the unfair world, and we need to rest in God. And let me tell you this. In the end result, God makes all things right. You just don't have to worry about it. It may not be right here. It will be right someday. Because you got a God who is a just and righteous God, and He's going to work all things out exactly right, even in the midst of an unfair world. So don't expect it to be fair. Second, live in God's power and not our own. Because in our own power, we're going to fail. In our own power, we're going to run away. In our own power, we're going to put ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. In our own power, we're going to be like Judas, who's willing to betray. In our own power, living in the flesh, we will fail. See, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Can't do it. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Christ, you can do all things. Apart from Christ, you can do absolutely nothing. So we must live in the power of God in us. We talked this morning about spiritual gifts, and the bottom line is, how in the world are you going to exercise your spiritual gifts? It's the power of God in you, the power of the Holy Spirit to exercise those gifts. How in the world can we live according to the Scripture? Can we walk by faith, obeying the Word of God? It's in God's power, not us. And I think that every day you wake up, we should say to God, God, I want my life to count for You today. I want You to empower me today, and I want to live for You today. And all that matters is I want my life to bring glory to You as I live by the Scripture. It's His power, not ours. We can't do it. May we trust in the living God, living in His power as we seek to make a difference for Him in the midst of a fallen world that's not fair. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this evening, and we see what Jesus went through, and we see the arrest and the trials and just the beginning of all this. And Lord, we want to feel like we were there. We want to live it, Lord. We want to see it, and we want to look at the pages of Scripture. We want it to come alive, and we want to understand what goes on. And Lord, thank You that You've told us, that You show us in Your Word that we shouldn't expect things to be fair in a fallen world that's controlled by all of us sinful people. Thank You that You are ultimately in control, and You're working all things according to the counsel of Your will, and we can rest in that. But we shouldn't expect it to be fair. But You're going to make it right. Lord, may we live not in our power, because in our power we'll fail, but may we live in Your power so that we can bring honor and glory to You. And so that as we serve You and as we live for You and as we do the things You have for us to do, then You get all the glory. May we do that. Thank You for Jesus going to the cross for us. The just for the unjust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.